Welcome to Sabbath School once again. This is our final lesson in this series on the Christian life. And of course, you might guess that we would end up talking about mission. What is it all about? This is lesson number 13 for June 27, 2009. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we realize that claiming to be Christians doesn't make us automatically Christians. We realize that there's much more that needs to be done and much that we have not done that we should have done. So help us today as we look at this particular lesson to see a little bit more clearly the challenges that you have before us, what you want us to do, and how we can become more like you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This lesson is about the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Do we understand that mission clearly? Well, we start off with a few definitions. The word mission and missionary come from Latin words, meaning send and one sent. The English Bible usually uses the noun apostle, which also comes from the Greek word that means one sent. 39 times the Gospel of John says that Jesus was sent by God. 39 times, then, Jesus is defined in that book alone, as a missionary or apostle. And that's in a book by John Dibdall. You do not, I emphasize not, have to travel across oceans or learn to speak a foreign language to be a missionary. Apostles were sent by Jesus to carry the gospel to the then known world. Has he not also sent us? So, what does that mean? What is implied by being sent? Do you believe that you have been commissioned or appointed to speak the gospel to others? If so, how are you doing it? Good question, right? And if you're not, why aren't you? The Holy Spirit has promised to pour out the latter rain at the end of this earth's history upon those who are correctly representing God. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is taken as its charter, the preaching of the three angels' messages. And you know those three angels' messages. I'm sure most of you at one time or another, probably multiple times, have memorized them. Do we understand how to preach that message in a way that attracts people instead of scaring them away? If this is our message, a few verses there. I mean, it's a little piece of one page of the Bible. And we don't even seem to know how to give that message very clearly. We sometimes are embarrassed to talk about it in our day. You remember, well, maybe you don't, but for those of you who studied church history, you know that our church in its development actually went through stages. We thought we were in the first angel's message, and then we thought we were in the second angel's message, and then finally Ellen White said, no, we're now in the third angel's message. This is the time, and from then we've almost gotten to a place now where we say third angel's message means all three. Do we understand what they're all about? The Seventh-day Adventist Church has become a large international organization. There's a terrible danger that we have or will become a self-sustaining, self-oiling organization that looks after its own needs rather than an organization designed to reach out to every part of this world. While we recognize that individual Christians have been given different gifts by God, and you remember that passage in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 where it's more or less the same idea as presented, every one of those gifts is intended to be a tool for spreading the gospel. How are you using your gifts to correctly represent Jesus and his mission here on this earth? What we're saying, let me just try to say it in a couple words here. What we're saying is this: the church wasn't put here to be a church. It was put here to minister to the world, to reach out to the world, to be sent into the world. That's what this lesson is about. Are we doing it? You know, you can have a beautiful looking car that won't move anywhere because there's all kinds of problems inside. But God intends for the church to be functional, to actually do something, not just to be there. So, while we recognize that individual Christians have been given different gifts from God, why do we need to witness? Why has God chosen to work through us rather than sending the Holy Spirit or even angels to spread the gospel? I mean, if you stop and think about it, just ask yourself this question. I mean, couldn't the angels have been sent down and appear as human beings and just do such, so much better job at witnessing than we do? I mean, doesn't that seem sort of logically obvious to you? So why does God ask us to do it? Rose and Lou, got two takers here.
I think in many ways we witness without even trying. On the news yesterday, Cafferty file, and he was talking about how they had done a study with the churches, with the people that go to church at least once a week. Mm-hmm. They were the ones that were approving of the
torture.
And yet the other people that weren't going to church, they were the ones that were against torture. And I think many ways we can't help the way we witness.
That's a very interesting point. Who is it that they're torturing? It's rabid Muslims. Is that why church members are against it or are in favor of it? I mean, I think there's more than one issue going on here. Yes, Lou.
Well, we know that God doesn't use angels except in a very tight situation. Mm-hmm. Because there was Wycliffe, all the reformers, and Huss and Jerome, they were burned.
Mm-hmm. Angels wouldn't burn.
God wants us to do this, and He uses people. And I have no ideas why.
Angels
would do better, but these people certainly spread the gospel. And Martin Luther, and yet they had weaknesses, bad weaknesses, and yet it spread the gospel. So this is a good thing to talk about. I wonder myself.
Lorna.
Well, I wonder if because God is a God of freedom, and our choice has to be free, and everyone's choice, whether they love Him or not, has to be free, and angels overwhelm us. We are frightened, and we fall on our faces. We know that from the Bible. And the angels are saying, stand up, stand up. Mm-hmm. And they don't want us to be frightened, but that's what we do because of who we are and who they are. And Martin Luther didn't frighten people, except the Catholic Church.
That was a pretty big group in his day.
Huss and Jerome, well, they didn't know. They should have been more frightened instead of just angry. But Huss and Jerome, they didn't frighten people. They were one of us. Mm-hmm. And we could listen to them and think, I can think like that. I can study like that. We can't take it when angels come to witness to us.
Too powerful, huh?
Too powerful, too amazing, and probably extremely bright.
Mm-hmm. Brian.
Yeah, I would be most concerned about trusting the angel I understood. I mean, if God can send one angel, the devil can send another, and it's probably the one I understand that's not speaking the language of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And when Jesus left after the pigs went over the cliff, He didn't take the madman with Him. He sent him back. I mean, we understand we can share context with people that we come in contact with that angels can't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, yes, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say that when we witness, it affirms our faith. It also helps us to see what we don't know as well as we need to, and also that we're giving a testimony of our faith. And, you know, the angels do want to do what we are supposed to be doing, and they will help us in the end, because the witness will be more glorious than what it was at the first Pentecost, and that will happen because of the Holy Spirit. In a way, it's impossible to be a Christian and not witness, whether it's in word and deed, action, whatever. But to actually witness and share verbally, the Lord helps us. The Holy Spirit gives us the words and the opportunity and everything. Mm-hmm. So it really is impossible not to witness.
Yeah. Well, Christians have argued about the plan of salvation and its effects for hundreds of years. Some believe that everyone will eventually be saved. So, I mean, you know, what's the big deal about mission? Everyone's going to be saved anyway, right? Hulda.
I never, you know, I may not be able to really explain it well, but because of what David in Psalms says, that we are little G's, I think that God has something at stake in front of the universe. He made us this special creation, someone like him to his according to his image. So I think that he, it's like when you have your children, you know, you kind of rather put them in charge of some things because they are your children, and you have some feeling inside you that they can prove, you trust them that they will come through versus somebody else. And I think that God really made us special, and that's what he still trusts, that we are going to come through. And I think at the end we will come through. A lot of us will come through. So, and that's something maybe that that's the reason why we're still here.
I'm convinced that we need to witness not so much for the benefit of the people out there, although that's certainly a factor. We need to witness because we need to witness, and we need it for our benefit. Gordon.
When we're talking about encounters with angels and how frightening they can be, we also need to keep in mind that Abraham talked face-to-face with angels and argued with them, and apparently talked face-to-face with God and argued with him and was not threatened in any way. It was like talking to a friend.
Mm-hmm. Well, we mentioned the fact that some Christians think everybody's going to be saved. Others believe that it's okay, there's no big deal, because the ones who are lost will be given a second chance. But the scriptures tell us that there are only two ways to go. We can align our lives with the life and mission of Jesus Christ, or we will be lost. Jesus clearly stated that he is the only way to salvation, and you know those famous verses, John 14:6, Acts 4:12, which is probably the one quoted the most often, and 1 John 5:11 and 12. But how are we to include apparently contradictory verses like Romans 1:20 and Romans 2:12 to 16. You know those verses which says you can learn about God from nature. So maybe I don't need to witness. My friends in Africa, I should have left them alone. They can go out and look at the trees and the grasses and watch the wildebeest and learn about God, right? Or did I go to Africa for my benefit? Well, let's look at the possibilities here. If we were doing everything that God wants us to do, correctly representing Jesus Christ to the world, how long would it take the Holy Spirit to pour the latter rain on us in ways that would reach everyone on planet Earth? Have you ever wondered that? What is the real reason for the delay? Is God waiting for us, or are we waiting for him? People have got, you know, I've had some real discussions with people on this question. There's a verse about it. 2 Peter 3, verse 12. Look what it says. And let me actually start with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So there's no question about what we're talking about here. On that day, the heavens will disappear with a shrill noise. The heavenly bodies will burn up and be destroyed. And the earth, with everything in it, will vanish. Since all these things will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should you be? Your lives should be holy and dedicated to God. And then here's the key verse. As you wait for the day of God and do your best to make it come soon. The day when the heavens will burn out and be destroyed and the heavenly bodies will be melted by the heat. We wait for what God has promised, new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness will be at home. So what does that tell us? God's waiting for us. It's our move in this game. Well, are we so busy trying to keep our churches alive that we have forgotten why the churches are here? How about that question? Gene?
Well, I can't answer that question right now, maybe, but the one I was thinking about, we are to do our best to make the Lord come. Some people do it in an obnoxious way. I've heard that somewhere some Adventists rented a big billboard and had some big thing about the Pope was the Antichrist or something. Mm-hmm. Is that the way we can really make things come to a head here?
Yeah, unfortunately that happened once, and I'm embarrassed to say that it happened. Yeah, so the question is, what should we be doing? Not what shouldn't we be doing. It's easy to figure out what we shouldn't be doing. Why does God choose to finish the work using human beings? We talked about that question a little bit in our last lesson. Wouldn't it be much more efficient to use just the influence of the Holy Spirit, or perhaps even angels to do the work? Couldn't angels appear as human beings and reach every part of the world in a short time? And we don't even need to go to that extent now. I mean, with the internet the way it is, and satellite television and so forth the way it is, I mean, all you have to do is something unusual, and boy, the whole world knows about you overnight. I mean, look at the singing sensations and so forth, and they're impressive. I'm not arguing about the fact that they're impressive. But the Holy Spirit, is it possible, is it just possible that if a group of us had the right message and we were ready to stand up and be counted and tell the world and we knew how to say it well, that the Holy Spirit could spread that message across the world in a very short period of time by giving us the latter rain? Maybe in the old days it was more difficult to understand how that would happen. But I don't think it's difficult to understand how it could happen in our day. Well, what do you expect to happen, to see happen when the latter rain is finally poured out? This is a very interesting little, this is just a note that Ellen White made in her diary in June 3 of 1903. It wasn't reported until 3 years later. There are many with whom the Spirit of God is striving. The time of God's destructive judgments is a time of mercy for those who have no opportunity to learn what is truth. Tenderly will the Lord look upon them. His heart of mercy is touched. His hand is still stretched out to save, while the door is closed to those who would not enter. Large numbers will be admitted who in these last days hear the truth for the first time. The Lord calls upon every believer to consecrate himself wholly to his service. All are to work for him according to their several ability. Stop and think about what that says. It was suggested in our last period that times of crisis lead to change, more rapid change. And that's true. That's been documented a lot of times. Is it possible that with the seven last one, and I don't know what events will happen in what sequence exactly, but as people see more and more crises kind of things happening, the people who hear the message at the end will be more likely to move more quickly to accept the truth? I mean, what is the latter rain? Isn't it a time when a lot of people will say, yes, I hear it, I want to be a part of that, and they will join God's true people. I don't know that they will join a particular human organization, but they will join God's true people in droves. Well, in light of that, we need, of course, to ask ourselves, okay, so why has it not happened? have there not been groups, even a small group of people, that are telling the truth about God and representing his government correctly and so forth, that God can use to sort of be a nidus for this kind of thing? Joanne?
I think it's getting close, because the world is getting so astir that you can't even think your own thoughts with all the things going on in the world, and that keeps people's minds from either telling people about these truths because you're so confused and busy, or people listening. So Satan must know that there is a group someplace and that things are ready to move, because the world is so atither and upside down right now. Also, there was a man who came, he comes to our water aerobics class, and I don't think he really goes to a church, but he told me later that he listens to It Is Written every Sunday. And maybe he does go to Sunday church, but he just came up and he says, Joanne, he says, you're never here on Saturday, he says. He says, tell me, was it the Pope that changed the Sabbath? And he just asked me that straight out. And I said, yes. And see, I don't know if I can phrase this politely. And then also, so he says, I knew it. I knew it. And he says, it only makes sense. And I mean, it's so easy for him and so difficult for others. You have to get them in all this theological whatever. And then he's talked about the Reformation. And he talked about, if it wasn't for that king that wanted to mess around, we wouldn't have had the Reformation or something. So he's been reading, and he's been studying and coming to his own conclusions. And then all he needed was someone to come to and ask a question.
Just confirm.
And I don't know if he believed me, or I mean, but he just knew that I was different. And he didn't ask anybody else in the pool that question. And he just, you know, point blank asked me.
Yeah.
So I point blank said, yeah.
Okay, very good. Well, let's take some scenarios now. Suppose your guardian angel has been with you your whole life, could appear to you as a human being right now to discuss what you have accomplished toward finishing of the gospel. What grade would you get? Would you be like the useless tree in the parable Jesus told, just cumbering the ground? You know, Matthew 21, 18 to 20, and Mark 11, 12 to 24, finally. Or have you accomplished something significant for the gospel? Do you have a clear picture in your mind about what must be accomplished to finish the gospel? We often, at least subconsciously, seem to say that the work will be finished when the Seventh-day Adventists, are known throughout the world. It is, you know, the emphasis we now have on the 1040 window. Is it essential that someone be a Seventh-day Adventist in order to be saved? Roman Catholics believe that one must be a Roman Catholic. Members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believe that one must join them to be saved. Other churches may not be so vocal by teaching some, but teach something similar. Does it really matter what church you belong to? Okay, now we're going to get down to where the rubber meets the road here. Yes.
Well, actually, somebody asked me that, and I've had it asked of me before, and I have said that the Bible says that there is no other name given among men which to be saved except the name of Jesus. And the next thing I tell them is that we are told that there are only two groups of people, and it's those who have faith in Jesus and a relationship with him, keep his commandments. Those are the saved. And the unsaved are those who do not embrace that. And those are the two groups that the Lord says will be at the end of time. Mm-hmm. But it does say, I am the Lord, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, forever. There is only one way, one God, one gospel, one cross, one. And so there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. So we have to know what are the ways. And so it's up to them. I feel I give them the key points, and it's up to them, no matter what denomination, including Islamic people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Okay? We need to know the truth. Well, who finally decides whether or not we will be saved? Oh, I'm sorry, Gene.
Well, I just wanted to say, I don't think it's very fair that I had to join the Adventist church and learn all these doctrines and pay tithes and everything when the thief of the cross was promised by Christ that he would be in heaven, and he didn't join any church.
Well, would you rather be crucified?
Well, I think I'd rather go the way I am.
But when the workmen agreed to work as hired men, whether they worked 8 hours or 2 hours, they got the same pay.
Yeah. Yep. Ken?
Scripture also says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring.
Yeah.
I don't think that the emphasis should be placed on the denomination, but rather placed on those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, as this lady has said.
Exactly. But, and you know, I want to be cautious here because I agree with what you said, but is there something more to be done? We're talking about mission now. We're talking about this group of people who are going to finish the work, hopefully. You know, finish the work. We'd like to be a part of that group of people who can finish the work. So is it more than just accepting the gospel, or does accepting the gospel lead on to that? And yes, Robin.
There must be something more to it because Paul says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Mm-hmm. So there must be something more to it.
Yeah, and there are other verses that imply that sort of stuff. Holden?
Yes, I think that the problem with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because I have been an Adventist for all my life, is that we pound people with commandments. Keep my commandments, keep my commandments. We're thinking of Ten Commandments versus just this law of heaven, love of freedom and love of love. And if we just see the life that Christ led, you know, he was crucified, he was killed because he was keeping the command. He was not keeping the commandments. He was not keeping the Sabbath the way the Jewish people thought it needed to be done. And we are sometimes in the same mode, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Mm-hmm. So we need to be careful with that. Imitate Christ, live like he lived, and become like him. And that is the main thing.
It's interesting to observe your point here. Jesus, as wonderful as we think he is still, when he came to this earth and began his ministry, the earth, particularly the Jewish people, because that's where he was, they could not tolerate him for more than a short time. What would happen if he came to our earth today? Would we be able to tolerate him? Yes.
Well, there would be some division as well as coming together, just like we'll have a shaking. But at the end of time, to continue her thought, the Lord does say, here are they that keep the commandments of God. There are many people now who have love, but they don't understand about the Advent message and the Ten Commandments. But they are looking, and that is what is going to bring us in these two groups at the end of time, is that those that have a heart of love and are following what they know, they are going to say, aha, this is what I wanted to know.
Mm-hmm. I do believe that we are in the fold that will finish the work and others will come into the fold. Mm-hmm. And I'll be brief. I have been in conversation with a young man at work on the weekends, and I recently gave him the book, Ten Commandments Twice Removed. Now, he had not seen that book, and last week he approached me and he said, you the man. He said, you the man. He said, I started reading that book, and he said, man, he said, he was totally unaware of a lot of things, and his father is a pastor. Mm-hmm. And he said, when I finish reading this book, he said, I'm giving this to my dad, and he's a pastor.
Good. See?
So I believe that we have the last day message.
Yeah.
And I believe that we are the fold that others will join. Mm-hmm. But it is important that we let people realize that it is not so much the denomination, but the truth of God's word.
Yes.
And as this gentleman commented about the thief on the cross, and he is one of my favorite characters because it allows me to know.
You feel comfortable with him, or?
Well, no, but he's one of my favorite characters because it lets me know that as long as you draw breath, Christ is trying to draw you to him.
Exactly.
And the moment you accept him, Christ, you know, you're a saved person.
Amen.
So it does not matter if you have lived your entire life as a Christian or if you have come to Christ at the waning moments of your life. Christ will still accept you if you are sincere.
Yeah. Very good. Okay. Well, yes, Alda.
Yes, we just have to remember that it says, here are they that keep the commandments of God. And what is the commandment that Jesus was saying? Love one another as I have loved you. And also remember that the best commandment keepers and Sabbath keepers and law reformers were the Jewish nations, and they were the ones that rejected God.
Yeah.
So, yes, I think that we need to... We have a lot of truth in the church because we have followed the Bible a lot, but we are sometimes kind of pushing it on a legalistic mode versus just the way that Christ presented it. He said, I came to explain the commandments. The commandments, the whole controversy is not about us. It's about God's government, a government based on freedom and love, and that is what we need to kind of go back to.
There's a very interesting... Oh, go ahead.
God is the God of order.
Mm-hmm. We couldn't survive if he weren't.
And he organized his church and gave her the name. And I understand the issue of the having many chips and other flux, but the Lord has a church, and the world must know. Because if they don't come to the church, eventually they're going to be lost.
Okay. Wally, go ahead.
I'm just wondering if it's going to be similar to Christ, where there may be a few people that may come to the church, but those few people that are really being true to Christ, are they going to be crucified by the Adventist church?
You're talking about the quotation from Ellen White, which says, at the very end, some of our leading lights will go out and some of our former brethren will be our worst enemies.
Even family.
Even family. Yeah. That's a scary idea. Don.
I would like to ask the question, before you throw me out, is the church going to be saved or is individuals going to be saved?
I think we know the answer to that. Yes. You're going to... Robin, go ahead.
My husband and I had the privilege of becoming well acquainted with a Lutheran pastor some years back. And the better we became acquainted with him, the more he would rib us about our Adventism. Mm-hmm. And on one occasion, a number of occasions, he would tell us jokes that involved a number of denominations, Jews and Catholics and Protestants and Adventists, and rib us gently through that method. And one that will always stick with me is St. Peter was meeting a new group of people into the pearly gates and giving them a tour throughout heaven. And they were coming to a certain place in heaven where there were a number of houses that appeared to be the same. And he put his finger to his lips and said, "Shh, you have to be very quiet here." And the new people ask, "Why is that?" And he said, "Well, this is where the Adventists live, and they think they're the only ones here." I think we have to be very, very careful about our exclusivity and the fact that we do think that we are the only ones here in many respects. I think many of our people do. And I think there are many lessons that we need to learn from people of other denominations, and I think we need to be open to that and that dialogue, because if we aren't, they aren't probably going to want to have much to do with us.
Well, it's very interesting that in John chapter 3, right after the famous verse that everybody knows, there are these verses that talks about who's going to be in the kingdom. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. Those who believe in the Son are not judged. But those who do not believe have already been judged because they did not believe in God's only Son. This is how the judgment works. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. All those who do evil things hate the light and will not come to the light because they do not want their evil deeds to be shown up. But those who do what is true come to the light in order that the light may show that what they did was in obedience to God. Does that tell us that the dividing line here is not what church you belong into? Belong to here on this earth, but how you respond to the truth. How about that? Yeah, Lou's going to help me.
When I meet people and I tell them I'm an Adventist and they say they're Catholics or something, I tell them about the great controversy. Now, my older age, I tell them about the great controversy, and particularly the Jehovah's Witnesses that come to my door. Mm-hmm. I say, we have something in common. We want to explain to the world about God. And I tell them about the great controversy. And I say, there's good and evil. We believe that there's the good and Satan and God, and whose side are you on? Are you on God's side or are you on the devil's side? And that's what makes the difference. But then I also go on, if I have time, I say that I don't want them to be deceived in the end, just before Jesus comes, that there will be spiritualism and that we need to know where we are when we die. And so I bring up those kind of things. Mm-hmm. If I have the chance, but I always that's something I've been doing lately. Now, whether that's good or bad, I don't know. To say, I tell them about the great controversy. That's the big thing.
Good. Ken?
Of course, the question is, what's the minimum requirement for salvation? And I think that there will be people there that never heard of Jesus Christ that get saved, because the kind of person to be there is a person who will accept truth whenever they know it's truth. And that kind of person can just as well meet Christ in heaven as they can meet Christ here, because they will accept the truth.
Peter tells us that we must be ready at any time to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And very clearly, when Jesus left, and you see the verses there, Matthew 28:19-20, Mark 16:15-16, Luke 24:45-47, John 20:21, and Acts 1:8, five times at least, in considerable detail, each one's a little different, but in considerable detail, he says, when I leave, I'm handing my job over to you. You got work to do. You know, not just, now, I admit that there's some like the thief on the cross that are sort of exempted for some reasons, but for the rest of us who are left behind, there's work to do. So, how are we doing at that? Yes.
Well, I wish Seventh-day Adventists were not so sensitive to criticism, because like that little joke like that, after working 30 years in public school, the way that the teachers' union would try to keep someone in line is they would, what is called, demonize them, mm-hmm. criticize them unfairly. And I think I haven't known the Seventh-day Adventist coming in as a new person to be exclusive. I mean, and when people criticize you, especially people who don't want to change or you threaten them in some way, that's how they start getting you hopping like a puppet on a string. And so when people criticize, I think instead, in fact, the former Adventists, it's horrible on the Internet, just horrible. And I think you should take a look and say, am I doing what's right? Take a look if the criticism is justified, because even Jesus, they criticized him to try to get him to go away. And so criticism is going to be a way to get us Adventists dancing and ending up like a pretzel trying to please people, when no, we should be looking if we're true to the gospel, if we're doing things right, and then stand on it. And we're going to be criticized. We're going to be made fun of. We're going to have jokes come at us. But basically, after 30 years of seeing the teachers' union do that as a way to manipulate people, it is, you know, I don't want to bounce to criticism anymore.
Yeah. Okay.
Remember the story of Samuel when he was rejected by Israel? The Lord told him, they do not reject you, but they're rejecting me. Mm-hmm. And I think Jesus said the same thing. When people rejected you, they reject me. So he has a people that represent him. The truth need a messenger. Mm-hmm. So rejecting the messenger is rejecting the truth.
Yeah.
So we need to understand that the Lord has order. I just believe, and I can defend my position, that the Church of God today is the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Yeah, and I hope that's why we're all in this church. I also hope that being members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church doesn't ever take priority over being God's people. It's not the human organization that's going to save us. It's a relationship to God. Yes.
Jesus is the law come in the flesh. Mm-hmm. So I believe that when you accept Jesus, you accept his Ten Commandment law. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. And I think us Adventists, we forget the love part a lot of the times. And we just go based on head knowledge and facts. And that's how we come across to others as judgmental or legalistic.
Well, I mean, you can see that I'm a better saint than you are. Can't you see that? Okay, sorry. Yeah, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is currently working in more than 200 countries. There are only a few major countries where we do not have an organized work. North Korea, I guess you could guess why we're not there. Yeah, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Olga.
I think that there's going to be lots of servants and lots of friends when Jesus comes that will go with him to heaven. And those 1,000 years in heaven is going to be to bring lots of servants like Martin Luther and so many of us back to the friendship that he really wants.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we mentioned North Korea, Saudi Arabia, you know what their rules are, Syria, Yemen. Because in those countries, church organizations, especially Christian missionary organizations, are forbidden. There are a number of other smaller countries that also are not open to the work of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But those are not the only challenges for Adventists, because as we now know, there are some 20,000 separate groups of people, sometimes just called people groups, that have been identified worldwide. Many of those unreached groups are what we call the 1040 window. You know, that band that sort of goes around the middle of the earth. Why have we been so unsuccessful in reaching those groups? Will the gospel, and here's a huge question, will the gospel only be finished when we find ways to reach to the interior of China and to crack the barrier of Islam? Think about that. I mean, you know, how successful have we been at doing that? I'm just picking those couple of places there because there are special challenges, yes.
Well, I'll answer it with Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
And Matthew 24, when this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and we Adventists think that text belongs to us. So, hold on. Yeah, okay, Joanne?
I know a 29-year-old teacher who went to Yemen. She is currently there, and she is teaching at a private school. Christianity is forbidden, but she's a very Christian person. And just her presence, she is hoping, is witness, because she can't say anything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But believe me, her family is very, very worried about her. And she's headstrong, and she is in the middle of Yemen.
I have some very personal friends who worked in Yemen for years. They were doing a USAID project. I think I've told you about some other friends that we had that worked in Somalia. You know how rabid they are now. These people, one of the ways they witnessed was every week, of course, the garbage collector would come around. This was in Mogadishu, and one of the better parts of Mogadishu, because most parts of Mogadishu, they don't have garbage service, I can assure you. But they lived in this area. Of course, it was a USAID spot. And so after the garbage man would come around, why, almost like the next day or so, they would put out garbage. And the stuff at the bottom, in the bottom of the garbage pail, would be papers and other things like this. But on top, they would put these nicely colored magazines, Christian magazines, on the top, in the garbage, you understand. But, of course, they discovered that none of those magazines ever got to the dump. Because, you know, reading material is at a premium in places like that. And so, I mean, there are ways to witness in places like that. Not easy. You may not be able to say what you'd like to say, but there are ways. Yes? Lou.
Gene's been reading. He loves this book we have. It's an old book called Truth Triumphant. I don't know if you've heard it, read it. Mm-hmm. And how Thomas, they think the Apostle Thomas got up into China and everything, India. And yet, what's discouraging is that through the centuries, here came the Catholics and the Muslims, and they just mm-hmm. destroyed all that.
Yeah.
Now, you know, why didn't God step in?
Yeah. Good question. Yes. Oh, hold on. Okay.
At LLBN, we're doing programs regularly there in Arabic. Mm-hmm. And
Chinese now? Getting ready to?
Chinese is going out too, yes. Mm-hmm. We're doing those. Standing there operating a camera, and I don't know one word they're saying, but I know it must be good.
You don't know if you're spreading heresy or what you're doing there, Keith. Can't understand what they're saying, right? Go ahead.
Those barriers that the governments are putting there, for God's people, there is nothing. Mm-hmm. If we are afraid to be killed, you know how God calls us? Cowards. Mm-hmm. And cowards are not going to be in the kingdom of God.
Okay. Are there groups within our own society we're not reaching? What about the young people who believe that Christianity is no longer relevant to their lives? What are we doing for them? Are we reaching business communities, intellectual communities, working communities? There are lots of people groups in our society that we're not reaching. Seventh-day Adventists have taken the three angels' messages as their charter. Can we explain those messages in a way that is consistent with the teachings of all of Scripture? Can we correctly explain the meaning of the word fear, the word fire, the word wrath, and the word forever? And by the way, who are those three angels? The angels, and I quote from Ellen White, Life Sketches, page 429, the angels are represented as flying in the midst of heaven, proclaiming to the world a message of warning and having a direct bearing upon the people living in the last days of this earth's history. No one hears the voice of these angels, for they are a symbol to represent the people of God who are working in harmony with the universe of heaven. Notice, what group of people is this? The people of God who are working in harmony with the universe of heaven. Some people who have the bigger view, the larger view. Men and women enlightened by the Spirit of God and sanctified through the truth proclaim the three messages in their order. Life Sketches 429. So, would you like to be one of those angels? Joanne, you volunteering? Or?
Well, I heard something encouraging at potluck last week. I heard what I would consider complacent church members. That's only my opinion. Talking about the book, The Neutering of Adventism, I guess it's a new book out. Expressing how they have now a new appreciation for the three angels' message and our message to the world. And I nearly dropped over in my seat because I just never expected that kind of talk coming from what I thought was a very content person, that they maybe had gotten on fire. So maybe, I don't know, that was encouraging to me.
Why is it so easy for the Adventist church to slip from the missionary mode into the maintenance mode? Look at the organization activities of your church. Is it focused inwardly or is it focused outwardly? I mean, the Adventist church in general, but even your local congregation. If we spend most of our time just trying to keep the wheels moving within the church, have we lost all our reason for existence? With the promise of the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself by our side, exercising their gifts that they have promised to give us, is there any way, if we follow their guidance and direction, that we could fail? Have you experienced the Holy Spirit working in your heart? Have you been adequately trained for the work which God has called us to do? Have we been? The disciples received intense training for at least 2 years. How much training do we really need? We've already read, well, we've read many times the verses in Hebrews 5, 11 to 6, 3, and Ephesians 4, 13 to 15 about growing up. What was Paul trying to tell us in these verses? And compare 2 Peter 3:18. How do we grow up, or grow in grace, as Peter says, knowing Jesus Christ? Are your Sabbath school class and your church growing institutions? When was the last time you spoke to someone who was not a Seventh-day Adventist about your faith? Think about it. Matthew 10 tells us about Jesus picking out his disciples. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the church being like a body with different parts. And 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we must be ready to witness whenever the opportunity presents itself. In these verses, there is a clear progression. One, disciples were chosen and commissioned. Two, he gave them the benefit of training and gifts to use in their work. And three, he expected them to witness. The Seventh-day Adventist church cannot witness. Now, before you shoot me, read the next line. Only its members can witness. Do you worry about what you would say if someone questioned you about your faith? Are you afraid to speak up for fear that you won't know what to say? Do we believe the promise of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit that he will give us the right words to speak? That's a challenge. Or is the problem that we have not sufficiently filled our minds with the truths of Scripture and the writings of Ellen White? Is that the problem? What tools did Jesus give his disciples to help them in their work? What would you do if God gave you the power over demons, the power to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to announce the kingdom of God, even to raise the dead? We don't look at this verse very often. Look at this, Matthew 10, verse 8. And this is part of his commission to his disciples. It says, go and preach. I'll start with... it says you're not supposed to go to any Gentile territory. Start with verse 6. Instead, you are to go to the lost sheep of the people of Israel. I don't know, does that mean you go to other Adventists? Yes.
I'm just curious. I noticed with Christ on many occasions, he actually didn't say a whole lot. He just set an example.
Yeah.
So do we need to speak or do we need to...
Do we need to have speech which is backed up by our actions? Yeah. Well, he said, go and preach. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Bring the dead back to life. Heal those who suffer from dreaded skin disease and drive out demons. You have received without paying, so go without being paid. Do you think we'll have those abilities when the end time comes? When the latter rain is poured out, will we be doing this kind of stuff? Is that why we're not very good at witnessing right now? We don't have all the tools. Is that the problem? Well, that's a possibility. What is included in the command to share Jesus We talk about that quite a bit. Can we share something that we do not have ourselves? We have been told repeatedly that false prophets, even false messiahs, will appear in this world. And you know those verses, especially Matthew 24, 23 and 24. How can we make it clear that our witness and the Jesus we are sharing is not false? Have we been set free by knowing the truth? And you know the famous verse in John 8, 31 and 32. Do we know Jesus so well that we could never be deceived by a false picture of him? Because the false picture is coming. We know that, don't we? Do we understand his character and what he expects of us? Well, many false doctrines have been taught. If I can get my toys to work here. Many false doctrines have been taught and preached down through the centuries. What is the source of false doctrine? The devil. Sure. No question about it. So, can we be certain that everything that we are teaching is correct doctrine? How do you distinguish the true from the false? Because remember we said in John 3, it says salvation is based on how you respond to what? The truth, right? Or should we just do away with the doctrines, as many Christians would like to suggest today? Just, we don't need doctrines. Why do we argue about all that stuff? Just get rid of the doctrines and tell everybody only to be like Jesus. Is that what we need to do? What is the role of doctrine in the mission of the church? That's, now we're coming down to where Adventists, this is the Adventist rubber against the road kind of stuff. Yes, Joanne.
Well, doctrine has just been given a bad name. A doctrine is a belief, and even if you don't have doctrines, you have beliefs. But what's scary is, I got another book. Is it Paulian, the guy that is in the religion department
Paulian,
here?
Yeah.
Armageddon at the door?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, talk about how close the deception is going to come to the real thing. It's like, I think I give up. I'll be confused. I mean, it's going to be a challenge.
Yeah.
It's really scary.
Jesus himself said, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. This is not just, you know, gently, you know, do we all believe in Jesus kind of stuff? And sure, that's important, but do we really know the Jesus we believe in? You remember Paul's experience with the Athenians and later with the Corinthians. What was different in those two approaches? Paul did well as an intellectual there in Athens. You can still go if you climb up that little Mars Hill in Athens. It's a short distance just down below the Parthenon. And Paul's speech is carved into the rock right there. You can see it. Ellen White says he matched philosophy with philosophy and logic with logic in Acts of the Apostles, page 235. But when he went to Corinth, he determined to know Christ only. What does that mean? Did Paul think that his previous approach had been too intellectual? What was wrong with what he did in Athens? Yes, Robin.
From my recollection of his experience in Athens, it seems like he matched logic with logic, but it seemed like one of his least successful ventures. Least successful witnessing efforts. Mm-hmm. It seems like at least there is no record of him ever trying the same thing again. Seemed like he had to retool and rethink his approach.
Okay. Well, why is that? And of course, you know where I'm going with this. I'm going to say, are we taking the Athens approach or are we taking the Corinth approach? Joanne.
Oh, I think many Adventists are taking the logic and philosophy approach because they'll get so bogged down in talking about the, in a dinner, what you would call the accompaniments, that they forget the main meal and forget to talk about the bigger picture on why Jesus came, which is exactly what the world needs to know, rather than the 2,300 days or whatever number of days. And that, now that's important, but some people get so wrapped up in that they forget to say what the great controversy and the character of God is about.
Yeah. Well, how can your church, or how can the church or your church, use modern technology in an effective way to spread the gospel? I mean, that's safe, isn't it? You can say whatever you want on the internet. Yes.
Can I read a quote?
Yeah. We've only got about 1 minute left.
When Jesus spoke, it was not with hesitating uncertainty. Mm-hmm. When his doctrines were opposed, he defended them with so great zeal and certainty as to impress the hearers that he will die, it need be, to sustain the authority of his teachings.
You want to give us the reference?
Review and Herald, January 7, 1898.
Okay. Well, has the internet been invented specifically so that a small group of people can reach the entire world with their message? It seems to be happening. Why aren't Christians just all over this thing? I mean, everything else is on the internet, right? Maybe we're afraid to be associated with what else is on there. I don't know. But what have we learned about God in this lesson and in this series of lessons? What does it say to us about God that he expects us to be his associates and assistants in carrying the gospel to the world? Could he fail in getting us to carry the gospel? And of course, you know who would be the failure at that point. Are we ready to do our part? God has promised every gift imaginable to help us. Are we taking advantage of those gifts? Do we see the working of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father in our lives on a day-by-day basis? How does God feel as he looks down and sees what you, your Sabbath school class, and your church are doing to finish the gospel? If every Christian were doing as much as you are doing, and do you want to quote your poem again? If every Christian were doing as much as you are doing, would the gospel be finished quickly? When was the last time you invited a non-Adventist to share with you or go with you to church or Sabbath school or even to come to your home? This is a challenge which is before us, and it's a big one. And somehow, rather, at some time in history, and it's got to be in our day, I think, everything seems to be building up to it. There's going to be a group of people who are going to figure it out, and they're going to stand up and they're going to speak the truth about God, and the gospel is going to be finished. Let's pray that it will happen in our day. Let's pray. Father, we want to know how to rise to the challenge, and what a challenge it is to think that generations and generations and generations have gone by, all of whom hoped and believed that they would work toward your second coming. But now we stand at the end of this earth's history, or somewhere near it. Help us to speak the truth about you, to represent you correctly. Help us to do your will. May your light shine out of our lives so that when people see us, they will say, "Man, I would like to get to know your God better." May that be our prayer every day, in our actions, in our words, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming.